We'll take a Bible and turn to Psalm 119. We'll not be reading the whole psalm, just a few verses. Psalms 119, starting verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all the commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings in Christ Jesus and for how You watch over us and protect us and keep us. And Lord, we pray that You'd open up our understanding, that knowing Thou how great a God Thou art, that Thou hast created all things through Thy Son Jesus Christ and prepared salvation for Thy people and how You will take us home one day. We just thank Thee and praise Thee. Pray Your mercies be upon each one here according to their needs and the saints be edified and the lost be saved. We just ask thy mercy be upon us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Blessed, the walkers of the walk, entitled the message. This is the longest chapter and psalm in the Bible. There's no title or there's no name given to it. a lot thinks it was written by David because of some of the phrases in it, but it's unnamed. And it's acrostic, means it's according to the Hebrew alphabet, and each section has 8 verses in it, and has 22 sections. And so it's 176 verses, and each word in the, now in our scriptures, I got a sample here some preacher wrote, and I'm going to read it about how a Hebrew would read it, but each one of these start with the same alphabet, that this is Alpha, A-L-E-P-H, this is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so, and then, of course, they have 22 characters. And so this is, the psalm is called the Alphabet of Divine Love, the Paradise of All the Doctrines, the Storehouse of the Holy Spirit, the School of Truth, and also the Deep Mysteries of the Scriptures. Those all names, but different ones is called this psalm. And where the whole moral discipline of all the virtues shines brightly, and that was copied also. This, as we mentioned, it's about like having 22 psalms, and all of them deal with the Word of God. And some have said, and if you study it, I think you might see there is a coupling as you go through, that it starts out with the young saint, or someone young in the faith, and then it goes on to maturity in the last psalm, or last verse, 176. Here is learning the precepts, desiring to know the precepts, and as we go along is to do the precepts. In other words, saying, I already understand them, I know them, now it's putting into use what, into practice what I know to be true. Some have sectioned it off about 4.5% per section of to maturity, counting 176 as mature and the one as young believer starting out. And, of course, that's kind of foolish figuring, but nonetheless, it is a progressive psalm, not only acrostic, but it is also progressive. It contains, this is for Spurgeon, it contains no idle words. The grapes of the cluster are almost too bursting full with new wine of the kingdom. The more you look into the mirror of a gracious heart, the more you will see it. The one theme is the word of the Lord. The psalmist sets the subject in many lights and treaties and in divine ways, but he seldom omits the mention of the Word of God in each or each section. So this is, if we contribute to David, then David, if you will, that he used it by his experience he had with the Lord from, and this would have been one written in his older age, or could have been ones that he wrote along the way. And again, we don't know that he's the one that did it. It is to fear the Word of God. That is, fear God, fear the Word of God. Tremble before it if we're outside of its pale. In other words, if we walk in the opposite direction of what the Word of God is, then we should be in terror or fear before God. If we are following along and doing the words and work of God, then it should give us comfort and peace to our soul that we're acceptable unto God. And so in every portion, therefore, we experience the fruit or the deepness of the Word of God. And sometimes as we read it, one of the places says, "Thy word is a light unto my feet, and a lamp unto my feet, and light unto my path." And so when we think about such ones like that, we remember them. But all of them are rememberable, and that we should use them, if you will, and study each section or each verse as we go through it. This is written by a preacher. I can't remember his, let me see. Pastor Theodore Kuber or something in 1880. And so this is a flavor of how, if it was written in English, how it would be. A blessing is to them that are undefiled in the way and walk in the law of Jehovah. A blessing is on them that keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart. Also on them that do not wickedness, but walk in his ways. A law that thou hast given unto us, that we should diligently keep thy commandments. Ah, Lord, that my ways were made to direct, and that I might keep thy statutes, and then shall I not be confounded while I have respect unto all thy commandments. As for me, I will thank thee with an unfeigned heart, and I will have learned thy righteous judgment. And I will I have unto thy ceremonies, O forsake me not utterly. That's just an idea. It all starts with A's. And it's supposed to be on the same flavor that the Hebrew writing is. The principle of the Scriptures is that he that doeth righteousness is righteous. And as we think about, sometime we see here as it starts out, speaking about walking the law of the Lord, and we fulfill the law of the Lord, as it mentioned in Romans, the 13th chapter, that we fulfill the law of the Lord, and we do that as we live our daily lives before God. We don't have a touch not, handle not, but we, by the grace of God, we act as if we do, and that we don't bring a shame or disgrace against God by being lawbreakers, or that is, that we go wickedly in the wrong direction, but that we follow the Lord, but we do it by faith and that by the grace of God. If you know that Jesus is righteous, you know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. 1 John 2:29. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. 1 John 3:7. It then follows, as Moore says, a righteous man knoweth he is righteous. That doesn't mean that he's total righteousness. That'd be contrary wise. But he does know that he's not walking in the path of unrighteousness. And so if we doing things that are iffy, then we're probably in the path of unrighteousness. We do those things that bring us comfort and peace before God, then we usually are walking the righteous walk. Blessed are those that walk undefiled and in righteousness, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. We think about their ideal of undefiled and what our ideal of undefiled would differ, in they had things that were unclean and things were clean, and so that was defilement of the flesh, but we don't really go by the defilement of the flesh. If I picked up pork, something, I wouldn't be clean, unclean, for so many days or till evening, and all the traditions they had, but it teaches us, and that's what it was supposed to teach Israel, is defilement of our spirit, that is, of our moral being, our inner self, that the new man, and that we do those things that do not tear it down, but strengthen the man that's been born again by God's amazing grace. And so the defilement is those things that will defile, upset. It's like I mentioned last time, going in the 1 Corinthians 6th chapter is what the first people were doing there, and they was actually taking Christ into a place of ill repute. And let me say to you, he doesn't leave you when you go in and come back in when you come out. He's with you all the time. And when we do things like that, we're defiled. And the cleansing is not just, well, I got to wash my hands, have the ashes of the red heifer sprinkled over me and some water of purification sprinkled over me, I'll be all right. No, we have to repent before Almighty God. But repentance by itself is really not repentance unless we turn from it. It's not just a change of mind, it's a change of action that goes with that. And so we repent. And yes, as a Catholic friend of mine says, I would brag on him because he'd go to the priest, and the priest say, do so many Hail Marys and do this, that, and the other. And I said, then you're clean from your sin. He said, well, your Baptists are worse. You just say, God forgive me, and say, I'm forgiven. And so we would discuss that sometime, but let me say, just asking God to forgive you, if there's no repentance involved, then you're going to find a little repentance, forgiveness. You'll find that God will still judge us until we turn from that wicked way. So the undefiled are those that God counts true or pure, if you will, and clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we speak of our personal holiness. And there is a gap between what God counts as and what we really are. God counts us as he counts Jesus Christ. We're under his blood. We have his righteousness and holiness and godliness. When God looks at us, that's how he sees us. On the one hand, on the other hand, I call it family law or family rules. God has those things that we are to follow. And when we step out of line, it doesn't remove us from the family of God. It doesn't do away with our salvation, no matter how bad the trespass is, but it does bring corporal punishment or chastisement. God chastens those whom he loves, and so when we're not walking as we walk, God lets us know that. When the Spirit of God is grieved within you, when he has seemed like he is just quenched, that he's not even there, then you know that you really have trespassed against God. This walking in communion with God is walking in communion with the Holy Spirit, or it mentions other places, being in communion with Jesus Christ. And as we walk in that, it's because we're walking the right path. And again, we'd be hard-pressed to say everything we do is perfect, even though we might not see the sin in it or the evil in it. And God being a pure heart and eyes, he sees us as we really are in that sense. And yet, as he sees us through Jesus Christ, he only disciplines us when we have walked contrary to our conscience, usually. Sometimes there are exceptions to that rule, but usually when you sin, you know you sin. You might try to smooth it over, put a little salve on it, and say, I don't think that was really sin. But you'll find out quickly that it was, if you grieve the Holy Spirit. The most miserable a Christian can be is when the Holy Spirit is grieved. You can't be any more miserable than that. And there's nothing more lonely than when the Holy Spirit is quenched. It's if you're by yourself, on your own. It's just like God's left you. He hadn't, because he's promised never to leave you nor forsake us. But when he's quenched within us, as if we don't have that aid, we don't have that direction, we don't have that guide, and then we need to turn, if you will, from our wicked ways or repent of whatever it is that we have done. And now somebody said, well, I don't know what it is I've done, preacher. I said, well, the Lord wouldn't treat you that bad if you didn't know. I mean, my dad never whipped me a time in my life. He didn't tell me what he's whipped me for. sometime he was wrong, and not very often, no. But he'd always tell me why he's whipping me, and let me say, the Lord let you know where you deviated or turned from it. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Philippians 3, he's talking about living a resurrected life, and that's what he says he had not achieved. He had not reached that. He wasn't living as a perfect person. And the resurrected life means living as Christ had lived and is living. And that is that there's no error, there's no shadow of darkness. And Paul says, I haven't apprehended, I haven't reached that point, but I'm still pressing on. And just because we can't reach that mark now doesn't mean that we should not press on. We're going to get it one day. We're going to reach it. When we shall see Him, we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. And we'll reach it that day. So in this time, in our life here, we press toward that mark, but it's only after we meet the Lord, we have completed or hit the mark. And so our life here is to press toward that mark, not get satisfied in what we how we are living. The law of the Lord encompasses all that God's law, especially this moral law. There's nothing wrong with it, untoward. There's not a thing in it. You can say, well, you know, this foolishness, or this is doesn't have any application. And, of course, the whole law has application. The precious ones of the Lord are, think of a happiness, blessedness, and the oneness we have with Christ, and blessed being a new creature in Christ Jesus, and blood bought, blood washed, and cleansed, and having the Spirit of God within us, that in all things we might magnify and glorify the Lord. This is symbolic of the, there are the different degrees of defilement because we are in the world. The tabernacle that is in the Old Testament had a dirt floor, and therefore the priests had to wash their feet more often as they ministered before the Lord. The laver ever stood ready for them to clean themselves if they needed to be washed or cleansed as they went about their daily tasks. This is symbolic of Jesus when he washed the feet of the disciples. Jesus is always ready and able to cleanse us from the filth of this world. And you can't go through this world without it collecting on you. I mean, it's like when Jesus washed their feet, you know, Simon Peter said, well, just wash the whole body, you know. And Jesus said, only your feet are defiled. That is that which is connected to the earth, that which we go through day by day. That's what needs to be taken care of. When you're around people have filthy mouth and things like that, those things you need to be, if you will, washed from, cleansed from, because before you know it, you'll be thinking those things. And so we look to God to deliver us from that. In verse 2 of our text, it says, blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that and they'll and seek Him with the whole heart. And this is not half-heartedness. This is, if you will, that we should be wholly and totally sold out to the Lord. That we're not keeping something back. As I've heard all kinds of stories down through my life, and I was trying to think of one, I can't bring it to memory, of how people compromise. They say, well, you know, I'll serve the Lord in this, but you know, I still need to be taking a drink every now and then, or I need to do this or whatever, and they compromise. And let me say to you, God doesn't want compromise. He wants us completely and totally sold out. And we're blessed, blessing upon blessing, and those that are zealous for the Word of God. The blessings may not be what the world would call blessings, though. As mentioned earlier today, and in the Sunday school time, and I think Brother Glenn mentioned it, that what the world would count would call glory or being blessed. I was blessed. I got $1 million in the mail. They wouldn't think it being blessed if the Lord opened up and showed you something in the Word of God. They would say, well, yeah, that to them, it just means nothing. It's foolishness to them. So when the Bible speaks about blessings of the saint, it's not talking about the same thing as people would use it in the world of being blessed with something wonderful or grand or something in the physical world. We're talking about those things of the spiritual world, or those things which are having an eternity attached to it. You laid up treasures in glory. Some of the things God, Jesus did say he'd give you 100-fold if you did this, that, or the other. And somebody said, well, I ain't got the 100-fold yet. You'll get it if you're a child of God. It'll be in glory where your treasures are laid up, that you'll receive most of that. And it's better to be rewarded later than it is before. We also fall short. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And this is a constant struggle with the children of God, that we walk in such a way. There in verses 4 and 6, 3, 4 and 6, that was verse 3, they also do no iniquity, walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my way was directed to keep thy statutes. And so we see both sides of it here. We hear this is what God commands, and this is what I'm limited on what I can do. And the only way that I can do any more than I'm doing is by the grace of God. The human being left himself is limited how far he can go. I mean, we see people that their religion requires them to do certain things, and if they do these certain things, then they'll make it to heaven. If they don't do those certain things, then they won't. And they end up doing like the Pharisees and Sadducees did. And what they did is that, well, there's no way anybody can keep all this. And so if you do more good than you do evil, then you're keeping the commandments. And that was a philosophy in Jesus' day. And that was taught by the Pharisees. And, of course, the Sadducees didn't care too much about sin and stuff like that anyway. And nonetheless, that's what the young rich young ruler, as we call him, he said he's kept all those from his youth up. And we would think, there's no way in the world he kept all those from his youth up. But in their philosophy, as long as you do more good than you do evil, then you're keeping the commandments. This is the reason they'd go out and sell the widow's house, throw her out in their children, and then they come make long prayers in the temple, and their long prayers in the temple would make up for them throwing them out of their house. And so therefore, they had felt like they'd done more good than evil, so therefore, they had kept the commandments. And of course, we know Jesus taught they didn't keep the commandments, and this is in the Jewish law. That was one of the worst things you can do, is throw a widow out of her house, especially if she had orphans with her. I mean, their father died, and they was up on the mercy and charity of the community, but we find that they would, and this is one of the problems they have through the Old Testament, is selling the widow's house or not taking care of the orphans in the temple. God commanded us to keep his precepts diligently. There in Luke 17:10. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all of those things which are commanded you, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And this is a problem with modern Christendom, that some have think they have done things worthy of extra praise, of extra blessings. And yes, God gives us those things he'll bless us for, and this, that, and the other. But when we've only done what God's commanded us to do, then we're unprofitable servants. Because we've only done what's required. That's like a clock watcher or a man pleaser. You know, they're watching the clock, see what second they can leave. And the man pleaser, it only works when the band comes around. And so, but when we've just done the things he's called us to do, then we're unprofitable servants. You have to go beyond. And how can you go beyond perfection? And we know that everything that we do is corrupted one way or the other. There's something that is not perfect in it, as it would be if God did it himself. Keeping God's precepts is not done by accident. It's done by on purpose. It is not somebody who would say, well, I'm led of the Holy Spirit to do this, that, and the other. And you think the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would never lead you to sin. And I don't know how many times I've heard that in my life where somebody said, well, the Spirit of God's leading me to do this, that, and the other, and be contrary to Scriptures. And most of them, when you say, well, wait a minute, you know, the Bible says this, well, it doesn't make any difference because it's holiness. They didn't make any difference because their new revelation superseded the Bible. And let me say to you, that's not keeping God's precepts. And the precepts that God wants us to keep are ones he's given us. These are the precepts. He's not going to give you a new revelation. We're not going to have Revelation 2. We're not going to have 4th John or something like that. We've got the Scriptures and the precepts are set. It's diligent to walk orderly and properly before the Lord. Be careful that our obedience does not come by misobedience, sometimes obedience itself. Like a child may grudgingly go out and do the chores, but they're hating every minute of it. And if we serve the Lord like that, then we have no reward in it. It is no value. God doesn't accept it. Even though we might think we're doing such a great work for God. When we do what we are commanded to do, we don't do it with a perfect heart, then there's a consequence to that. And our diligence is often lacking in our endeavors for the Lord. And sometimes we don't love as we ought to do. And it tells us if we do something that's not in love, then it doesn't count. If it's not by faith, it doesn't count. And sometimes it's hard. If you will, to love the unlovable. And that's exactly what God does for us. He's loved the unlovable. There are the superstitions and the will worship, and we can just go on and on and on about the things that people count Scripture that are not Scripture or how they twist the Scriptures, and we're to search, if you will, and be obedient to the Scriptures that God has given us. We're not to make them up. We're not to change them. We're not to modify them and say, well, we're Baptists, so since we're Baptists, we have to change this to agree with what we are teaching. That's not the way it's done. We are to change according to what the Word of God teaches and not twist what's already there. The old proverb, it is no use traveling fast if we're not in the right road. And that's copied. And so we could be on the fast road of destruction, and so fastness, speed doesn't matter unless you're on the right road. And as a child of God, we might be out working or doing things for the Lord, but not doing what He has told us to do. God has not commanded us to be diligent in making precepts, but in keeping them. And sometimes some like to make up things that they either think should be in the Bible or take Scripture together. When I was in school, this one guy was telling me he was in the whole spiritual aware. I forget what they call themselves. But anyway, there's charismatic type. And so he was saying, well, the Bible says this. And I said, there's nowhere in the world the Bible says that. I mean, I didn't know a lot, but I at least knew that. And he said, oh, no, he showed it to me. He took a verse from here and took a verse from there and took a verse from another place, put them together, and that was he said, see? And I said, you can't do that. You can't just take a verse here. He said, I'm rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what they were teaching. And so he said, no, they was rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, you can make the Bible say anything you want to if you do that. I can prove that we are to be circumcised in order to be saved. Because I could take a scripture here and a scripture there and put them together and say this is what the Judaizers were saying, and then just put what they said, and we all have to become under law. And so we cannot do that, if you will. In Matthew 23, and we'll read that. Matthew 23, 4 and 5. And this is one of those things that still go on today. And they bind And they bind heavy burdens and griefs to be borne and lay them on men's shoulder, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But at all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their plectries and enlarge the garments, borders of their garments, and love the uttermost room at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue. And so they was making more and more laws. And if you've ever read some of the things of the Bible calls of the fathers and the traditions of the fathers, they had, as like I mentioned before, you walk 15 furlongs on the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day. But if you put a piece of bread out there at the 15th furlong, then you go another 15 furlong. And so they would go out the day before and put either a glass of water, a piece of bread or something there. And so therefore they go anywhere they wanted to. And really they just making the law that they made up, if you will, to say, hey, this is the way you keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They broke it. And they had a bunch of laws just like that's easy for me to remember. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And this teaches us to pray and that we shall hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, you never do it. It is looking to God to satisfy that hunger and that and desire within ourselves and that thirst within ourselves for the things and word of God. If there's no thirst there, that's where we need to start at, asking God that he might give us the thirst. And there in 5:6, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We are free agents, and even though our nature at first opposed God, when we made new creatures in Christ Jesus, God's way, the way we used to violate, if you will, his intent for mankind and our very agency, if you will, that God made Adam and Eve upright and to do those things as right, but they fail. And, of course, in their fall, if you will, we all fail. And so we have this within us, the desire to violate God's rule, to either skirt God's regulation and precepts, or that we can make a workaround, as if we need to make a workaround. That's what the Jews did in traditions of the Father. They just make a workaround that even though you broke the law, you was counted as keeping the law. When we see the way of the blessed, we hunger to be in the number of the missed, that the lazy in the service of God lack diligence, seek God in praying, and all this. They're not hungering and thirst after righteousness. Is a desire or craving to do those things pleasing and right with God. Verse 6, if God will give grace and direct and help him in the way, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. That I not be ashamed. And I think to myself, how would anybody be ashamed of obeying God's word? It's when you're with lost people. That's when you might be ashamed. It's when everybody else says, you know, this is the way it is. This is, you know, you're just a throwback and so on and so forth. And sometimes we're ashamed of what we believed and we're not to be ashamed of God's word. If it's not true, God wouldn't show it to you. If it is true, then you need to keep it and need to stand up and be counted. And sometimes that's hard to stand up and go according to how God has led us and directed us. For the child of God, even no one else is ashamed of me, I shall be ashamed of myself when I do iniquity. And sometimes you go along with the crowd and they say, well, you're really a good Joe. You're not like them other people. But if you've broken, if you will, you've done those things not right before God, then we should be ashamed that we have, if you will, dishonored our Lord and Savior. God's Word is like a looking glass. We mentioned in James that we can see ourselves clearly in the Scriptures. And I don't know if that's why some people don't read the Bible. I forgot what the percentage now of those that call them Christian or Baptist that don't even read the Word of God. I mean, the only time they even hear the Word of God is when they go to church. And, of course, some churches, you wouldn't hear it then. But that's the only time they read it or hear it or anything. There's no hunger. There's no thirst for it. There's no desire to keep them. There's no... They just go by their moral compass, they call it. And we need their moral compass, if you will, that God is the one that is our moral compass leading in the way that we should go. The blessed of the Lord encourages those that are not blessed to seek the Lord for the blessings of the Lord. We're not to be a deter from people. He said, well, yeah, if you be a Christian, and I've heard people talk about Christian life, I thought, I don't think I'd want that. I mean, it sounds miserable to be, so we have to do this and do that and so on and so forth. It should be the desire of the heart to do right. It should be. We desire to do those things pleasing the sight. And if you've got a problem with anger and things like that, that's where you need to look to God to subdue those things and bring it under control. You must cry out to God for His grace to fill us, empower us, and that we live for Him. We will not be ashamed if we have respect and careful contemplation about the things of God. There is a saying, we should have more keepers of the statutes if we had more who sighed and cried after the grace to do so. And there must be a desire before you can do it. A person has a strong desire to be a doctor or something. They say, oh, then look what they give up to be a doctor. And they go to school, and they've done all this because they had that hunger, that desire to be that. That's the kind of desire we should have for the things of God. When so blessed, I'll praise Him in uprightness. Verse 7, I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgment. And this is from prayer to praise. And as an opening phrase for the diligent child of God, when we seek the Lord's holiness, it should cause happiness. I was thinking about the song we sing, and can't remember how it went exactly, but it's talking about one of the praises was that, and happiness in the Lord, or happiness. But the only way a child of God be happy is to be in the right relationship with God. That's what brings joy, that's what brings happiness, what brings peace, that's what brings calmness, that brings everything that God has for us. Where to go from? I was thinking about the children of Israel, mentioned in Jeremiah 6:15 and 8:12, they couldn't blush. I mean, they had no shame. And they go out and do all these evil and wicked things that Jeremiah records, and they couldn't blush. And he says neither could they blush. In other words, there was nothing that could make them blush. This is how hard-hearted they had become before God and in the things of God. And we are called off putting off things and running, if you will, from things, not doing things. And sometimes we feel like it's a taste not, touch not, have not. But that's not the way it is. We are to be directed by the Spirit of God. And God's not going to lead you into murdering somebody, or He's not going to lead you into, if you will, a lot of things that people do. I always say it's like a sign on grass, do not walk on the grass. And the old man says, just put one foot on, it's not going to matter. In other words, not really walk on, just put one foot on it. And you'd be surprised that people... But do that. You step back and watch them on something they put, don't do this, and see how many don't do it. They don't walk all the way around on the grass, but they do walk on the grass. And then maybe get back on the path. And this is just the inclination of a lost person. We have a desire to do those things that are forbidden. We have a desire, if you will, and this is in the old man, of trespassing. And in the new man, we have desire for perfection. And so it's a struggle that we go through. And it's a struggle you'll lose every time unless God gives you the grace. It is not obtainable without the grace of God. It is not, if you will, receivable. You cannot receive it without a desire for it. And only the Spirit of God can give you both. Give you this desire for it and then the ability to do it. And then not to be, if you will, angry that you did do it. The Holy Spirit teaches us the right way. We're to learn little by little in these things, and as God reveals them to us, He feeds us with the milk and then puts us on the meat after a time. But let me say to you, God does it, if you will, in a planned out way. It's not, well, you're here, you are, I expect you to know grace tomorrow, and I expect you to know this. That's not the way God is. We grow little by little, and God takes us through circumstances. And just think of the things that God took you through when God saved you by His amazing grace. And a lot of them was just to teach you how to walk. Some of them was, you know, it's like a little child crawling on the floor, you know, and they get up and they wobble around, you know, trying to walk and fall down and bump their heads and do all the things that they do. And this is exactly where we are. And God doesn't put more on us than we can take, but He steadily causes us to grow in grace and wisdom of the knowledge. In verse 8, it says, I will keep thy statutes. This is a purpose of heart. This is the desire to do those things right before God. And in our zeal, we declare, I will keep thy statutes. And this is something that we, as we think about, we find this in the Scriptures, and then it says, don't utterly cast me out. In other words, I'm going to be a failure at this at some times, and then I need to be brought back on the right track or right way. Matthew 26:33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And what did Simon Peter do? He denied Jesus thrice that night. Yes, we can have a desire to keep the commandments and purpose in our heart to do these things. It's only by the grace of God we do them. And Simon Peter got to the point where, if you will, he feared for his life more than he wanted to be pleasing in God's sight. I know that Jesus, and I think it was, and I can't prove it, that when Jesus asked him, do you love me, those three times, I think that was kind of like a curative effect, and like the medication for him to restore him in his own heart and mind. It had to be awful. I mean, I can't even imagine, because I've never been put in a position where you have to deny, you got that choice between life and death, where you deny the Lord and live, or you say that you're His and die. And I think that's exactly what Simon Peter thought that night. And let me say to you, we'll be put in situations, though, as according to how God has trained us and taught us and brought us into our maturity.